Our scripture lesson this morning is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Before we read that, let's pray that the Lord would give us light to understand the Word, to understand Jesus, to know the risen Christ through this Word, and to live in a way that honors the Word that He has given to us. We'll pray aloud our prayer for illumination, saying together, Gracious God, You have kindly visited us through Your Spirit and in Your Word. We are all here in Your presence to hear what You have ordained from eternity past to speak to us. Cause us to receive Your Word and grant repentance that leads to life. Glorify Yourself by giving us and strengthening in us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll be reading John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. The context here is the first day of the week, the new week, after Jesus' death. And in the earlier verses of this chapter, we read that Mary, along with another woman, went to the tomb, not to meet the risen Christ, but to anoint the crucified Christ. But the tomb was open. The body was presumed not to be there. She runs back. Mary runs back and tells the disciples the Lord's body has been taken. The apostles, especially Peter and John, run to the tomb to investigate. They find, yes, it is true, he's not here. They return to the other disciples, but Mary, returning to the tomb, lingers. And that's where we pick up our reading at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Amen. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. That is a powerful way to start a narrative, a portion of a story. John, the writer of this gospel, mentions Mary Magdalene's tears, in fact, four times in the first five verses of this portion of the story. Mary was overwhelmed with sadness. Think about it. One of her dearest friends had died. We read earlier in the Gospels, Mark 16, verse 9, and elsewhere, that Jesus had driven out of Mary seven demons. Now, I don't really know how to explain what that must have been like, to be possessed of demons, seven demons, and to have those demons driven out. But Mary knew what that was like. And so in loving gratitude, she had traveled with Jesus, said, this is the man I'm going to stay with the rest of my life. She traveled with him. And the Bible says in Luke 3:1-3, that along with other women, Mary supported the disciples and Jesus of her own means financially. She was a benefactor of Jesus and his disciples, living out that gratitude, which she felt in her heart. What a loyal, faithful friend now going through this terrible loss. We read that Mary was standing by the cross as Jesus died. Mary is much closer in many ways, it seems, to Jesus than many who also followed him. She had endured the trauma of watching a loved one suffer and die a shameful death. And so her sadness, her weeping, is not surprising. Any of us, all of us can imagine why she's crying as she is here. But is there another reason Mary was weeping besides the death of this beloved friend? The passage that we have before us suggests that when Jesus died, Mary's hopes died too. She seems to be of the same opinion as other of Jesus' disciples who had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, as Luke 24, verse 21 puts it. Mary goes to the tomb this first day of the week not to confirm Jesus' promise of a resurrection, but to grieve the loss of everything she had hoped for. Mary's poignant grief expressed itself then in constant, unrestrained sobbing. She was convulsed with tears in such a way that you have to gather she was not there to meet the resurrected, risen Christ. Her tears then are emblematic of life without resurrection. Now, that's not to disparage Mary's faith. We believe that she was a believer. But her tears, her weeping, her disconsolate state are symbolic of life apart from resurrection. Friends, you might not be weeping in front of a tomb right now. You and I are not necessarily in the same situation as Mary, but you do know, as Mary knew, the grief of disappointment, of unmet expectations, of fading hopes. We know what that's like. We all know what that's like because we live in a fallen world, as Mary did. We need to know, as Mary came to find out, that the only thing that can turn our weeping to joy, which I think is the movement in this passage, a movement from weeping to joy, the only thing that can bring us from weeping to joy is a meeting with the risen Christ. That's as true for us today as it was for Mary then. And so here are three questions that can help us do that, that can help us meet the risen Christ. As we engage this text, let's ask three questions, not just to understand the passage, but to help us meet the risen Christ, that we too might move from weeping to joy. First question is this: do I recognize Jesus? Do I recognize Jesus? Did you find it strange that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus in this passage? She's standing literally face to face with one of her best friends and fails to recognize him. The Bible says this in verses 14 and 15. She did not know that it was Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener. Does that surprise you? Well, it maybe doesn't need to be so surprising. We know that Mary's tears were thick. If you remember back to a time when you wept like that, just lost it in weeping. Yeah, it's hard to see. It's hard to realize what's going on. But in addition to that reality for Mary, we learn from the rest of the Gospels that after his resurrection, Jesus was commonly not recognized. We read about the disciples that Jesus was walking with in Luke 24, verse 16. They did not realize it was him, though at a certain point they came to realize, of course, this has been Jesus the whole time. Or in John chapter 21, verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus came to the disciples and they did not recognize that it was him. Though he was clearly human, Mary recognizes him as a human, right, thinking him to be the gardener. He appeared to her, as Mark says in chapter 16, verse 12, in another form. Those are the words Mark uses. He appeared in another form. Now, that's a great mystery, isn't it? We do not know what that other form was. It's a human form. We can draw some understanding from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells us that there is continuity between our pre-resurrected bodies and our post-resurrected bodies. For Jesus, too, then, we presume a human is a human. And so this was a human that Mary was standing before, perhaps the gardener or someone else. But he had been changed. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole host of ways in which a person is changed through the resurrection. And so Mary doesn't recognize the changed Jesus. And friends, that's an important detail in the passage. That truth reveals part of Mary's problem. She wasn't looking for a changed Jesus. She was looking for the same old Jesus, the same familiar friend. And that was a mistake, to be looking for the same Jesus. Now, again, I don't want to discount Mary's loyalty. She loved Jesus. Her devotion is obvious. Unlike the other disciples, she isn't hiding behind locked doors. She's searching out for her beloved friend. She loved Jesus, but her faith didn't yet grasp that Jesus, in fact, was the one, is the one who would rescue all of God's people. He truly is the one that she was waiting for. But she didn't yet grasp that. Jesus had, in fact, conquered the power of death that was still making Mary bawl her eyes out. So clearly she doesn't get it yet. She doesn't grasp that Jesus has canceled that power, or she wouldn't be crying the way that she was. She went to the tomb hoping to be consoled by simply being near the dead body of her beloved friend. And so the angels gently chide the early visitors to the tomb, not just Mary and the other woman, but all others who came to the tomb. Could have been asked this question, as Luke puts it in chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. You hear a gentle admonition there. You don't really understand Jesus. You haven't fully grasped his promise to die and be raised in glorious power. Friends, Mary was still expecting a Messiah that didn't square with what Jesus had told her about himself. Or as one writer put it, her estimate of him was still far too small. Her estimate of him was still far too small. What is your estimate of Jesus? How do you recognize him? Do you recognize him simply as a revered friend? Noble in itself, but not enough. Do you revere him as a good teacher? Do you revere him as an important person of history? Or do you recognize him as the Lord of your entire life? Do you recognize him as Almighty God who is overturning every trace of evil, including death? Mary hasn't yet made that connection, or she wouldn't be there in the way that she was, in the state that she was. Do I recognize Jesus? It's one of the questions the text puts before each of us on this Easter morning. But the text doesn't leave that question lingering, because Jesus reveals himself. So let's ask a second question. How does Jesus reveal himself? Not only in the text, but in our lives as well. How does Jesus reveal himself? How can I come to truly recognize Jesus? Mary doesn't recognize Jesus early in this narrative. It's interesting. Jesus and Mary have a conversation. So it's not just that she fails to see him through her tear-blurred eyes, but they're talking together. Mary and Jesus each address the other at least once without Mary knowing who he is. How does she come to know him? How does Jesus reveal himself to her? He speaks her name. Mary. Why would the gardener know my name? This isn't the gardener. This is Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. How precious, though, that he reveals himself to her by speaking her name. He could have revealed himself in many other ways as Jesus. He could have simply said, I'm not the gardener. I'm Jesus. Look at my hands. But Jesus, the good shepherd, is calling one of his sheep by name, just as John chapter 10 says he does. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know my voice. I call them by name. She didn't know him. See, this is what John wants us to grasp here. She didn't know him, but he knew her. He knew her. He knew her all the time, of course, the whole time. He spoke her name to prove to her that he knew her, that he loved her. As the God who created the heavens and brings out their host, calling them by name, as Isaiah 40 says. So God knows every particle of the heavenly host, calling them by name. He's the great creator. And yet he comes down into the life of this weeping woman and speaks her name. Jesus knows his people by name, Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, and the sheep hear his voice. That's what Mary has happened to her. She hears the voice of her Savior speak her name and knows him. But Jesus does more than simply reveal his identity. When he says Mary, she now knows who he is. But he also reveals to her with a follow-up speech what he's all about. Because not only did Mary not recognize Jesus as Jesus, she's not yet, as we mentioned in the first point, fully grasp what he's all about. He has an interesting exchange with her in the next few verses, starting in verse 17. He says to his friend these interesting words, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, some folks have suggested what I think is a strange and an inaccurate way of understanding those words, that somehow Jesus was unclean because he hadn't yet ascended to the Father, as if it was somehow inappropriate for Mary to touch him. But Jesus, just a few verses beyond where we're reading, actually commands Thomas to touch him before he had ascended. Right? Jesus says to Thomas in John 10:27, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So when Jesus says here, "Do not cling to me," which is, I think, a more helpful translation than others that say, "Do not touch me," he's not scolding her for physically touching him, if that's what she was doing, if she had reached out to him and grabbed Jesus' hands or embraced him, or perhaps fell down at his feet and put her hands on his feet. He's not scolding her, saying, "Mary, don't touch me. It's not appropriate. You don't touch me. I'm unclean. I haven't been raised yet." It's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, what Jesus is doing here, it seems, by saying, "Do not cling to me," he is directing Mary's faith beyond what she could see. Perhaps an analogy might help. Just as we say in the Lord's Supper that we do not cling to the bread, we do not cling to the cup, but we lift our hearts heavenward where Christ is. That's what Jesus is doing here. See, he knows that Mary is excited because she has found her familiar friend. And so she's clinging to that discovery. "I found Jesus. I thought he was dead. He's alive. I thought he was missing. He's now found. Everything is okay. We'll get back to normal." But Mary must not cling to her old, limited understanding of who Jesus is. She's a wonderful friend. She loves Jesus. She cares for him in an earthly way, but she needs to know him now in a different way, in an ascended, glorified way. Mary must not cling to her old understanding of him. She needed to know him in a way that she hadn't yet known him. She needed to know him as the resurrected and ascended Lord. And that is the message that Mary must tell the other disciples. So Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, it wasn't just Mary who had a limited understanding of who Jesus was. It was the disciples, all of them, to whom Mary had to say, "Listen, we have not fully understood Jesus. We don't get him back in the same way. He's doing something greater. He's ascending to the Father. He's taking his place at the throne, at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who's going to redeem not only Israel, but the holy world of his precious people." And so Jesus is revealing himself to Mary, not just so that she knew that this was the person she was seeking, but so that she knew the person she was seeking. Friends, by his written and preached word, Jesus has revealed himself to us today as the risen Savior, the conquering King, the ruling Lord, the one who has defeated death. Do you hear his voice calling you by name to trust in him, to grasp his extraordinary ministry, not to hold on to him in a sentimental way, but to truly believe all that he is and to receive him in that way? Jesus reveals himself powerfully to us, which should bring us to our final question this morning. How do I respond to this revelation of Jesus? And the text shows us three ways of responding, three applications to the revelation of the risen and reigning Savior. The first application is this: you should respond by submitting to Jesus as your master. Submit to Jesus as your master. When Mary understood that she was standing before Jesus, she spoke a single word, Rabboni. Now, this is a powerful word. It can be translated teacher, as our translation has it. But perhaps the King James is closer when it has the word master. And maybe there's no single word to best translate Rabboni into English. Maybe it's master teacher, master teacher. The title in common usage at the time in which Mary used it referred often to God as the chief leader and teacher. So sort of master teacher. This is how we need to submit to Jesus. By nature, we want to be our own master, our own teacher. We want to tell ourselves how we may live, what we may do. We don't want to regard the demands of anyone else. But Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that in order for us to inherit a heavenly kingdom, we must be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, that is, submissive to a greater master. Glad to have Jesus captain our lives, telling us how to live, leading us as he will, leading us through hard times if he chooses to. So we have to answer this question: is Jesus your Rabboni, your master teacher? That's the right way to respond to Jesus this Resurrection Sunday, by submitting to him as a master teacher. Second, receive Jesus as your brother. Interesting combination. Rabboni, master teacher, and yet brother. Just a few chapters back in John chapter 15, Jesus had called his disciples friends. Now that's remarkable. He called them friends in John chapter 15, knowing that very shortly all of them would abandon him. Some friends, right? But of course, Jesus is talking about himself, really. They are his friends because he is their friend. Now he calls the disciples his brothers. Verse 17, go to my brothers, the ones who had abandoned him, the ones who were now doubtful of his resurrection, fearful of the opposition. They're his brothers. Clearly, Jesus' brotherhood with believers is not dependent on our faithfulness. Amen. Clearly, his brotherhood, our shared brotherhood with Jesus, is not secured by our actions, but by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension. The gift of these benefits links us to Jesus and to his God and Father, who becomes our God and Father, which means we become his brother. Friends, if you are trusting in Jesus, he is more hopeful about your relationship to him than you are. Would we not tremble, if we're being honest with ourselves, to say, Jesus is my brother. I'm a brother of Jesus. It just sounds audacious. But do you know, the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 11 says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He is not ashamed to call us brothers because of the benefits of his death and resurrection and ascension that have washed over us and have united us to him. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Neither should you, as a believer, be fearful to call him your brother. This Rabboni, this master teacher, this creator of heaven and earth, who can call all the heavenly hosts by name, is your brother. This is how you know, friends, that God will do you no harm, because you're part of his family, brother with Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus then as your brother. Accept this amazing confirmation of his goodness to us. A third and final response: we must also witness to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Witnesses are responsible for telling what they know. It's very simple, isn't it? A witness simply tells what they know, no more. Right? You don't embellish. To be a faithful witness, you don't add all kinds of details that may not be relevant to the story. You don't embellish, but also no less. You may not hold anything back that you know to be true. And that's the kind of witness that Mary is in this story. Mary, obviously, as we've just been reflecting on, did not know everything about Jesus. It was finally clear to her, if it hadn't been before, that she had an awful lot to learn about Jesus. I may not cling to him in the way that I have been before. I've got to embrace him in a whole new way. She didn't know everything about Jesus, but friends, she was faithful with the witnessing task that she had been given. She went to the disciples and announced to them. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? She announced to them. She declared to these men who really didn't believe that Jesus had been raised. She announced to them, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She told them that he was ascending to his Father and their Father. She was sure, at least, of what she had heard, and faithful in telling what she knew. That's our beautiful calling as well. To be sure of what we've heard, and to be faithful in telling what we know. Beloved, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus confirms to us something we read last Sunday evening, that God, our God, is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. He's in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And one thing that he's pleased to do through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to hold on to us, to cling to us in a far better way than Mary could realize. Let that truth meet you in your tears, in your frustrations, in our unmet expectations and work in us, despite the circumstances, an eternal joy as we submit to Jesus as our master teacher, as we receive him as our brother, and as we witness to his death and resurrection and glorious ascension. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we too know the circumstances that Mary's tears symbolize, the troubles of life, manifold as they are, and the way that we sometimes interpret those troubles apart from seeing them through the lens of the resurrection. We thank you for revealing yourself to your dear friend here and to us in your word preached and read. We pray that we would respond appropriately to your speaking to us, calling us by name. Bless us today in the comfort of the resurrection, and help us to be faithful to our high calling of believing and submitting and receiving and witnessing. Hear our prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and returning. Amen.